Every knee will bow, every eye will see, everyone will shout, Jesus Christ is King.
Well, my name's Kent, as has already been said, and last week some of you were not here, I think, but Heath shared and did a great job, and Frank the week before that. Typically here at our church, we go through books of the Bible, and we teach expository teaching. It's expository teaching verse by verse, and the last place we left off was in Mark when Ryan was preaching, and I will say this for Ryan. I say this every time I preach, but it takes a lot of work to put a message together. It's not something you can just throw together unless you've been doing it many, many years, but hopefully you pray through your message and ask God to use you and speak through it. But Ryan does this most of the time here, and he puts in so much time in preparing messages, and so it was only fitting to give him a break for part of the summer, and so Frank and Heath preached, and then I'm preaching this morning, and so we're not going to go through Mark, and it's already been read, we're in Matthew, and trying to teach on kind of a series of seeing Jesus in this or in that. Frank taught on seeing Jesus in our work. And then Heath preached on seeing Jesus in marriage. And then Ryan sent the email out to me and said, hey, would you preach on seeing Jesus in parenting? And I laughed out loud, I think, when I saw his email, because I thought, of all the people in this church to be preaching on this, I am the least qualified to preach on parenting. Because honestly, there are most days, and now I kind of wish my kids weren't in here, but most days I feel like I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I mean, I've never done this before, right? We've got a 13-year-old, almost 11-year-old, and almost an 8-year-old, and I just never done it before. And so to preach on something like parenting and the family is a bit of a challenge for me, but thank God it's not me that you're going to learn anything from. It's the Word of God, and that's what this church is based on. And the Word of God is living and breathing. This is our guidebook. This is everything that we do. It comes from this book right here. And so some might say this morning, if you just look from the outside looking in, you chose a passage in Matthew, the Beatitudes, and to preach on parenting. It seems kind of weird. Wouldn't you choose the whole verse about children obey your parents, which is a good verse? Students, you need to be doing that. But I didn't choose that one. I chose this one for a reason, and I think you'll figure out in a few minutes as to why I chose it. March 22nd, 2005 at 3:37 in the morning. What were you doing? Probably sleeping. I know exactly where I was at 3:37, March 22nd, 2005. We were in the hospital in McKinney, and we were expecting our first child in that very moment. Leading up to that, the night before that, I had gotten about 4 hours sleep. And I wish I was like some people who don't require much sleep, but I need my sleep. I need at least 7 hours a night. So I was already dog tired. In our ministry, we had a big golf tournament that day. And it was out in the sun, and it was hot that particular day in March. And I was worn out. Came home. And then about 10:30 or so, my wife went into labor, and so we headed to the hospital and for a very long night. And during that whole process of going into labor for her, she wanted to do it naturally, and I thought, oh God, please just help her to say yes to drugs at this point. And she was struggling. I'm serious. I was praying that, God, help her see the benefit that is drugs in this moment. And so after a while of her being in excruciating pain and me watching this and thinking, you're crazy, just take it. Finally, the doc came in and our son, Brooks, we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl at the time. We were one of those crazy couples. We wouldn't be surprised. And so the doc said, the baby is struggling. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. So the baby is struggling, and we got to get the baby now. And so they pulled me out of the room and got me in scrubs and all that, so we're going to do a C-section now. And so 10 minutes later, maybe, something like, I'm in this room by myself and just praying for God's blessing and help her and pray this whole thing will go well, just like we all do when a baby's born. And he pulled me back in the room. At that point, she had taken the drugs, and it was awesome. I thought, man, this is so great. You're not going to do surgery without drugs. So, And so they start the procedure, and within a few minutes, that little boy. Sorry, I can't tell this. I can't preach without crying, y'all. I'm sorry. This little earthling appeared. Little mutant baby. And we found out it was a boy. And he was healthy. And I remember, fast forward, we put him on to the scale to see how much he weighed. And left him there for a little bit, and these bright lights just shining on him. We got a picture of this of me and him. And I remember in that moment just praying for him. God, I can't change this little boy's heart and the man he'll become. I'll never change his heart. And so, God, I beg you, God, now in this moment when he's a few minutes old, would you stir his heart to know you? That he would know you and find hope that's found in Jesus alone. And I remember that so vividly, praying that. And at the same time, realizing for me, the weight and the responsibility that was on my shoulders at this point as a dad. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, it's yet to happen, or maybe it's never happened for you. But for me, in that moment, I felt the weight and the responsibility of being a dad to a baby. And I thought I knew what to expect. I thought I knew this is a big responsibility coming. But in the moment that I met him and saw that this is a little boy that is now mine, the responsibility that fell on my shoulders and my wife's shoulders. I think she could say the same thing. And many of you could say that. It was unlike anything I ever expected. Like I knew, like my life changed at 3:37 a.m. on that day in March 2005. It changed forever. And that God had given me a gift. He'd given me a gift that I was responsible to steward for him. That he wasn't even mine, he was his. That I was to point him to Jesus. I can't make him and his life change, but I can point him to the one who can change his life. And then in August 27th of 2007, our other son, Braden, he was born at a better time at 10:30 in the morning. I was well rested, and I remember it so much better, and it was more lucid. And he came along, and the same thing, the same feelings of what a gift God has given me. And a responsibility fell on my shoulders again. And to pray the same thing for him. God, you've got to stir his heart. God, you've got to do it. I can't do it. We can't do it. The church can't do it. Pastor Ryan can't do it. It's only you, God, through your Spirit's going to stir his heart to know you. About the same time, we were praying about adopting. And we had a little girl in Ethiopia that was yet to be born. Name's Brinley now. Her name was Frehewit when she was finally born. When God started stirring our heart, and we didn't have any idea. She wasn't even born yet, and God was stirring our heart. We wanted to go to a place in the world where a child would not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So God led us in 2012. I got there on April the 1st, and we became a family. She was into her forever home, forever family, in April 1st, 2012. And I remember for the first time seeing her face, that cute little face, and feeling a sense of overwhelming responsibility of, oh my goodness, wow, we got three kids now. God, I can't stir their heart. I can't change their life. It's only going to be through you. Only you. God, would you bless our home? God, would you bless our home? And for some of us in here, when we say we want our families to be blessed, we read that passage, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied, they will be filled. When we think of the word blessed, it means all kinds of things for us. But I remember in that general sense, of God, I want my family to be blessed. I want my kids to be blessed in the midst of raising them now at their ages. And again, look at my life and our parenting and go, I have so much to learn. I'm the least qualified up here to talk about parenting. But again, I would point you to Scripture and say, it's not me. It's not you. You're not going to change your kids or your grandkids or your future kids' lives. It is the power of the gospel. It's the power of Jesus in your life, Him using you to share with them about who he is. That's what's going to change their life. That's what's going to stir their heart. That's what's going to make a difference in their life. And so I would ask you this morning, do you want, do you choose, I think, to live your life in such a way that your family would be blessed. You would be blessed. You know, in this passage in the Beatitudes, y'all awake over here? Y'all had a long trip last night. I know y'all stay awake, okay? The Beatitudes is a Latin word. And Jesus didn't say Beatitudes. It's a Latin word. It just means blessedness or happiness. Jesus gives this, and do you know this about the Beatitudes? Again, it's an interesting passage to preach on about parenting or about homes. It's just not typical. But I think it speaks to who we are and who we want to be as a family. But Jesus spoke this. This is the core of his teaching. If you back up into chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, if you want like a Cliff Notes, do Cliff Notes still exist? They do, okay? If you want the Cliff Notes version of Jesus' ministry, his 3 years of ministry, those verses will give it to you of what he did and what he was about. And then in chapter 5, he starts with the Beatitudes. I've been so privileged, and I would highly recommend if you ever get to do this, but I got to go to Israel and see the exact place where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, which is chapter 5 through chapter 7. And it's not even a mount. It's a hill. It's like 300 feet high. It looks over the Sea of Galilee. And you'll see here that Jesus went with his disciples, but there were tons of people that were around there that were listening. But this message that he preaches here, that he's teaching, is primarily for the disciples. And if you're a Christ follower this morning, this teaching here, all this is for you, okay? And it's for me, and it's applicable to your life and to mine. And as parents, or if you're not even a parent at this point, this teaching is for you. And it really is. It's a promise from Jesus. If you follow this, this is what's going to happen, okay? This is what's going to happen. So you have chapters 5 through 7 that deal with, let me look at my notes. It's Jesus, a collection of his teachings on the church and on following him. And then chapters 8 and 9, stories of Jesus' healing ministry. And so it's really five chapters of Jesus just teaching. This past week in our office, I led a devotion, or we move it around, but this past week was mine. And I chose to do something, I made the comment, and I think this is true maybe for you as well. These chapters are, if you have a red letter Bible, it's Jesus' words continually. He's just talking and talking and talking. If there's a place in the Bible that I love the most, now it's all the Word of God, it's all inspired by him, but there's a place to go that I love the most, it is most definitely Jesus' words in red letter. And so Jesus goes through chapters here, and he's just sharing the Word with us. And we ought to take special notice of Jesus and what his words are, specifically what he said. I love what Paul says. And it's the Word of God, but man, when Jesus speaks, it's like, whoa, Jesus said this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Today, because of lack of time, and I've got to hurry, I know, but I want to focus on verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hey guys, the reality is, there's not a person here who would not raise your hand. If I said, do you want your family to be blessed? You'd all raise your hands. We all want that, don't we? We all want our families to be blessed. We all want our future families to be blessed. We want our grandkids and your great-grandkids, anybody like that. We want our entire generation of our families from here on to be blessed by God, don't we? But I want you to think about right now, the here and now, and I want you to think about you specifically. You specifically. Would you be honest, in your home, you specifically, not your entire family first, but just for you, in your home, what matters most to you? What matters most to you? What is it that you pursue the most? Don't you think about that? It's not just for me to pause and me sit here and think about what I'm going to say next. I want you to think about that. What is it that you pursue the most and you really want the most? What is it that matters the most to you? And then for those of us who are parents, what would your kids say matters most to you in your home? What matters most to you? What do you pursue? I mean, you really boil it down. You're honest, dead level honest. What is it that you... I mean, really, this is what you seek and this is what you desire. For sometimes in our house, if I'm honest, like, man, I just seek peace. We can just all get along. That would be, oh, heaven. If we could just all get along. And it seems sometimes, not always, seems like our kids sometimes don't desire that as much as I do. They really prefer to have war. And they wake up going, come on, man, let's fight. Who do I want to fight next? Something like that. And I'm so the opposite. And at this point in my life, I'm like, everybody just get along. Everybody get along. And so some might say that's true in your home as well. That sometimes that's a big deal in our home. Just get along. What matters most to us sometimes on certain days is if we could just have peace. But if you really boil it down even further than that, what is it really in our heart that we desire? For some, it's just to be liked. For us, for all of us in this culture, in this community, where we are right now, just to be liked, to be approved of, to have friends, to have people who think a lot of us and like us. And in this age of social media, it only has made it worse, hasn't it? That I just want to be liked. I find my identity in other people, or I find my identity in my kids. Are my kids popular enough? Are they good enough in that sport or in that activity that you find as a parent? And we see this all over in our area, don't we? Amen? Do we see this, or am I crazy? We see it. We find our identity. Parents find their identity in their kids. And so what matters most to them is all about them. And we've made idols in our life where at one time in our life, Jesus was number one. And he was number one, and that was it. Oh, we love him. He's number one. And slowly but surely, very subtly, he gets moved down in the pecking order. Down one, down two, down three, down four. No matter what's happening, he's not number one. Your spouse maybe was put there, and then your kids were born. Oh, that's a different level, isn't it? When I said my life changed forever, when my first son was born, I had no clue the worry and concern that I would have for him and my other kids when they were born. It just changed forever when they were born. And that I now am so concerned for their lives. And so Jesus, very subtly, wasn't like I intentionally said, you're not number one anymore, but I move him down in the order, move him down in the order where he's not number two. He's not number three, four, five. He may be so far down the list, he's on the next page. And so I wonder for you, you with me? What matters most in your life? Jesus says this, and I don't have time to go all into this. This really is more than one message, but Jesus says this, if you don't forsake everything, father, mother, brother, sister, you hear me? If you don't forsake it all, if you don't love him so much that it looks like hate to everybody else, like you hate your family, you can't be my disciple. Hello. So he doesn't just ask to be number one. It's a demand of his. And so when you look at your life, you see how much time you spent in this word, how much time you really desire him, what do you really hunger and thirst after if it's not him? Man, things are out of order, aren't they? Right? He says, blessed are those, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. That means all the idols that we put in place of him, whether it's our children, whether it's being liked, whether it's money, I'm going to pursue money at all costs. I'm going to go and get money. I'm going to get a promotion in my job so I can get more stuff. All these things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after those things. Will you be satisfied? Never. They will not satisfy. Do you hear me? Young people, you hear me? All of us. We're tricked into thinking, even in our advanced age sometimes, that all these things are going to satisfy us. And I can tell you, I've lived long enough to know this. All those things. Every single one of them. Whatever you're pursuing most and what matters most to you, they will never satisfy you. You hear me? Hello? You hear me? Amen? They will never satisfy you. But Jesus says this, hunger and thirst after me, oh, You'd be like, you went to Golden Corral and you walked out and you can't even eat anymore. That's the truth about who he is. He says, I'm going to satisfy you. He told the woman at the well. Isaiah 55 talks about that. Come all who are thirsty and I'll give you a drink. That's who Jesus is. And so for some of us possibly in this room, you would say, man, I don't think I hunger and thirst too much after him. So what do you do in that moment? Because I've been there. Hey, I've been a believer since I was 6. And now I got more than a few gray hair on my head. And so I've been there. And I've dealt with this exact thing of, I read that passage and go, man, those who hunger and thirst after Christ, they're not going to be hungry anymore. They're not going to thirst anymore. They're going to be satisfied. So what happens when you don't? And I think it comes down to this. That is such a great, God just does this so much. I think if we open our eyes, he's always at work and he's always moving, always speaking. And I had a lunch with a guy, a friend who's becoming more of a friend, but I didn't know his story. And he taught me something about this exact passage without even knowing it. We have to change our appetites. If we're not hungry and thirsty for him, then our appetites are all, they're all messed up. They're all messed up. So you got to change your appetite. You got to gain a new appetite for him. We sat down at Mikosina over by Nebraska Furniture Mart, that little furniture store over there. And people lose their kids in there and you never see them again, you know. I know you love going there too, I'm sure, Ryan. Don't you like the mall? It's like, oh, this is great. It's more furniture. So we're over at Mikosina. I've never been there. Boy, it's good. Good food. And you leave there hungry, it's your own fault. You'd be satisfied there with your hunger for food. But we walk in and we sit down and they give us two menus and they put on the in the middle of it, lady puts down and says, here's your drink menu. And he goes, he grabbed me and went, oh, we don't need that. We don't need that. Like that. And I said, I'm drinking iced tea. I'm good. Now, this is not a message or any kind of communicating about alcohol, okay? I'm going to talk about legalism in just a minute. So it's not a message about that. But he said, I want to tell you my story. He said, on January 7th, he said, I had the lowest moment of my life. And he said, it all dealt around this thing right here, alcohol. And he said, for 20 years, I've been dealing with alcohol. I crave it when I don't have it. And he said, he didn't say he was an alcoholic, but he said, I depended on that drink. I love it. I love alcohol. He said, but it had affected my family. It affected my marriage. My marriage was not where it needed to be. I was so far from God, and I replaced who God was in my life. He said, in some ways, I replaced it with alcohol. He said, on January 7th, it was just like a moment for him. It's like, no more. He said, I came, God just put it right in front of his face. You depend too much on this. You crave it too much. So he said, I was done on January the 7th. He said, you know what I replaced it with? He said, I replaced it with the Word of God. I replaced it with him. And I started getting into his Word again. He said, I've been a believer a long time. But man, I had strayed and I came back to his Word and I started feasting on his Word. He showed me an app on his phone just for scripture memory. He said, this right here. Man, I'm learning. He opened it, started showing me. He goes, man, I'm learning this. I'm not good at it, but I'm memorizing scripture over and over, and I can get most of them. All these. He showed me tons of scripture, and he said, this is what's happening in my life. This is what's happening. That I'm now craving. I'm no longer craving something that I love for so long. God's changing my appetite, and I realized that was not healthy for me. And he said, my kids are now saying to me, you're a different man. You're a different dad. And his wife told him a couple weeks after, said, something different about you. Something different about you. You know what it was? His appetite had changed from something of the world to something of Jesus. He began getting into his Word, living for him, learning scripture. And now I believe this about his home. He would just tell you this, his home is blessed, man. It's so blessed since January the 7th when I had that moment with him. He said, this is no more. I'm feasting on him. I'm going to be filled by him. And so why does this not happen more in our homes? Let me tell you what doesn't work in your home. If you want to be blessed, you want to get more hunger and thirst for Jesus, let me tell you what doesn't work. And I got to go quickly. The first thing I would say is legalistic Christianity. You know what that is? That's reducing Christianity to a bunch of do's and don'ts. I got to do this. I can't do that. And you have all heard this statement, but rules without relationship equal what? Rebellion. So it's no long term. You're never going to get anything long term. You're never going to get be satisfied with Christ if it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Oh, I can't drink alcohol. Oh, I can't do this. When Jesus is full of grace, we just sang about it. He's full of grace. He says, man, I've covered it all. I want you as you are. Find your identity in me, not other people. So legalism doesn't work. That's never going to give you an appetite for Him. Lukewarmness will never give you an appetite. You know what Jesus says in Revelation? Remember that verse? If you're lukewarm, what happens? Spit you out of His mouth, right? Spit you out of it. And so how do we know if we're living in a lukewarm home? How do you know if you're living in a lukewarm home? Probably most of us know this, but let me ask you this question. You think about this. When's the last time that you know specifically God answered a prayer for you? It was no mistake. He answered it. When's the last time you shared your faith? Not about in a church. You shared your faith with somebody at your workplace, a family member, a stranger, the person at the checkout counter. Said, how can I pray for you today? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you as a family prayed together, not just for a food, but prayed specifically for something? Could it be that your home is lukewarm and alarm bells are going off right now? I'm going, man, we're never going to be filled. We're never going to be full with hungering and thirsting after righteousness if we live the way we are right now. What does work? So we know this too. There's a bunch of other things I don't have time to get to. What does work? In our culture here in Texas, now we moved to Arizona a few years ago to help plant a church. I'll tell about that in just a minute. But it's different there. But here in our culture, if you talk to just about anybody in our community here, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yeah, Christian. But they've never been changed by Christ. So are you a Christian home? Yeah, Christian home? Yeah. And so for us here in this context, I think we don't even have that mindset, but instead we change it to, we're a Christ-centered home. You hear me? We're not just a Christian family, although you are, but you look at it as this, I'm a Christ-centered young man, I'm a Christ-centered young lady, I'm a Christ-centered man, husband, wife, father, mother, grandparent. I'm Christ-centered in our home. Everything revolves around Him. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't forsake everything. So Jesus, all my devotion, I'm hungering and thirsting after you. My appetite is changing. And I will now be Christ-centered in everything that we do, in every decision we make, in every amount of money that we spend, that our money is no longer, oh, this is what we can get, let me get some more. But we then turn our hands from grabbing to releasing and saying, God, how do you want to use your resources? I'm just a steward of it, God. I'm Christ-centered. You're the boss. Life's short. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to make much of Jesus. You turn your hands open and say, God, how do you want us to work? How do you want us to use our lives, our resources? How do you want to use our kids? We say yes to you. There's never a no on the table. It's always yes. A few years ago, I just alluded to this. And I'm not saying we're all that because we struggle along just like many of you do. But we felt called to go to Arizona to help plant a church. It did not make any sense. It did not. Financially, it was not a good move for us. But we felt, and God made it so clear to us as we prayed, and God said, I want you to go help plant the church in Arizona. I'm like, what? No, we're good. We're here. This is where everything we do is here. But God made it so clear. And really what it came down to is just simply this. God, you called. You said we're going. We say yes. Because why? We're aiming to do and be a Christ-centered family, where He makes the decisions for us and we trust Him. And then it shows our kids, hey, it may be uncomfortable, may not be the easiest thing in the world for us to do, but we're going to seek to follow Him in everything we do. I love this in Psalm chapter 63. You've heard this passage before, but you ought to mark it down for your family, okay, and your parenting. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. I love this, kind of edited for the family. You, God, are our God. Earnestly we seek you, we thirst for you. Our whole family longs for you. God, we long for you. But instead, we put in place a bunch of idols. Oh, money. Oh, you are a God. I'm seeking after you, money. If I could just get more time away, more vacations, more leisure, more time off. Oh, championship of 8U, whatever sport, you are our God. And Jesus standing over going, hello, I'm the priority. Hunger and thirst after me, because that stuff right there will never satisfy you. It's false. I'm a living, breathing God who will satisfy you. I spent some time in South Asia doing some stuff before, and I've walked through homes and seen those little statues, Buddha, a little piece of wood, and they worship that piece of wood. It's dead. And yet we serve a God who is not distant. But he's up close and he's personal. And he offers you hope. He offers you healing. He offers you purpose and meaning. That's what he offers. And too often we shove him aside and go, no, I don't know that that's true. I'm going to serve this God. My life's short. I want to have fun. And we bought into the lies that the world has sold us. We bought into it. And Jesus is all the while standing there going, here I am. If you come to me, I'll satisfy you. I'll satisfy you. You'll be full. You'll come to me. You'll find meaning and purpose. So quickly, for application, how do we do this? How do we help our families see God? And how do we develop that hunger and thirst? I'm going to say a few things. Help our families see God as that He is all-loving, that He cares about the details of your life. Our son, we just got back from the Dominican Republic. We said, you're going to come up with that. It's not our responsibility. You're going to come up with the money. And so he raised the funds. And we saw God provide through some of you, in fact. He raised the funds. Over $1,000 for him to go. I don't know what it was. I can't remember. But God provided. It was a great example for him to show that God is, see that God is all loving. He's approachable. He's not a distant God. Help our families and our kids, grandkids potentially, see that God is approachable. He's not some distant God. But we pray and we ask Him, oh God, got this request. Help our kids, help others see that He's personal, He is involved. I don't have time to read this to you. Wish I did. He's personal and He's involved in this way. My mother died back a year and a half ago. The day she died, that evening, I was in our driveway praying and asking God, would you just remind me that you're involved? You haven't forgotten? That you know my pain. I was very close to my mother. Would you remind it? Don't waste this opportunity to show our kids you're involved. And at the same time as I was out there praying and asking God this, Tammy was in reading a devotion first to our youngest that dealt with that exact issue, that God's a personal God, that He never leaves us when tough times come. And then she went to the next kid's room, Brooks's room, and read a story in the devotion that was not even planned for that time, but God led her to that, that said a person who had lost their grandparent and how much they would miss them. But that God was there, and He would never leave. I came in, and she told me this, and God had answered that prayer. Folks, He is personal. He is involved in your life. Some of us are so oblivious to it that we don't notice it. He's involved. The last thing, ways to create hunger for God. One, involve Him in your daily conversations. Good times, bad times, talk about God, His presence, His sovereignty, your answered prayers. When you pray for things, you ask God for things. Share them with your family, things He's teaching you. The second thing, and I may step on a few toes here, too many times, I say this, Christ-centered homes, they make this place on Sunday mornings. It's more than a habit. It's what we do. It's not negotiable. And too many times in our culture, among believers, we make church unnegotiable. And we can, hey, it's too cold outside. Oh, I can't get out. Oh, it's too hot outside. Whew, too hot. Oh, it's raining. It's too dry. It's too dry out there. I don't know. Tired. Went to that movie last night. that stuck with me. I don't think I can go. I got some sporting event, whatever it is. The World Cup's on. I don't even know what happened. We're here, Christ-centered families, not because of legalism, but because we say, God, where you speak to us so often is in a place like this. So church is not a negotiable. Make it non-negotiable. Then show how seeking and serving God is who you are. You live generously. You give. You're constantly giving, living it out. And then ask Him to give you a hunger. Ask Him. Philippians 2:13, if you look at that, different versions of it, you got to mark that down. God wills in us to give us even the desire to obey Him. So if for some of us that we say, I don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, you just say this, God, I don't hunger and thirst for you. Would you give that desire to me? So often I pray that prayer and He brings it back every time. Every time. God, give me the desire to obey you. Last thing, and this is my favorite verse of Scripture. It's Ephesians 3:14-19. Verse 20 is my favorite verse in all the Bible, but this passage, I pray over my kids and over our families, and I would even pray this prayer for you guys as families and individuals and grandparents and students and young kids, all that. This would be true for us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we would know Him, that we would see Him and experience Him for who He is, and to see Him as the thirst quencher for who He is. He's the one who satisfies, and all the things of this world and the things we put important, more important than Him, we push them to the side and say, Jesus, You're number one. We're not going to be a Christian family. We're going to be a Christ-centered home, and our kids will see that we're all about Him and who He is. He makes our decisions. He drives everything that we do. We open our hands up and say, God, use us however You want. Nothing held back. Knowing that He will satisfy, and all these other things will let you down. Right? Amen? Amen. That's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, amen is the truth. He will satisfy. He will satisfy you. And so go to Him as a family and as a husband and as a father, as a wife and as a mother and as kids and as grandparents, that we see Him as all ultimate sacrifice that He gave for us. He's worthy of our lives. That we turn it all over to Him and say, God, we're going to be Christ-centered because You're worthy of it. And you're the one who satisfies. You're the one. We turn our lives over to You. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word this morning, for the Beatitudes, of something that You began teaching on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't that it's a big mountain, but what You said was so monumental and core to who You are. So God, just to focus on one verse of Scripture, that we hunger and thirst after You, that's where we're going to be satisfied. And God, so many of us in our community and around our area, even in this room, we've gone to other places to try and satisfy our hungers and our thirst. We're not even hungering and thirsting after You. And so, God, this morning I pray for families who, they are so far away from You. It's so distant. You're so far off, that they would now, in this very moment, they feel You, Your Spirit, tugging on their heart, saying, you got to make some changes. And maybe for some, God, they don't even know You. And the concept of the gospel is foreign, that this morning they might seek one of us out and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to experience Him. I want to be satisfied in Him. And they might turn their life over to You new and fresh, for maybe for the first time. And God, for students who are in here, maybe they don't have parents, God, that are living for You, that they would keep their eyes fixed on You. And they would live for You and be an example to parents who are so far from You. God, and among all those in this room, God, no matter where we find ourselves in a family or way distant from a family, maybe it's in the future, maybe it's in the past, whatever, God, that You would in this moment draw us closer to You, that we would say to You, We're going to fix our eyes on you. And we're going to find our satisfaction. We're going to get full on Jesus instead of the things of the world. And God, that you would be glorified in our lives more than anything. That we would be a testimony of the grace of God in our lives to a watching world. God, we love you. Continue, God, as we leave this place, that you would continue to bring this verse back to our hearts and into our families, that we'd be in a community, God, where you are so at work in the lives of people, God, in students, in adults, grandparents, all this, God, that we would be in a community, God, that you are working in such a powerful way, God. We love you. We praise you this morning. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every knee will bow, every
thanks for listening to the Parks Church of Melissa podcast. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at Melissa Middle School, and we look forward to seeing you there soon. The Parks Church, for the city, about a person.